Let's go to his word. Let's go to John 18. And last week, I preached on the arrest of Jesus Christ. And today, I want to preach on the trial he had before Annas and Caiaphas. Before Annas and Caiaphas, the two high priests. Most commentators think Christ had four trials, two before the Jews and two before the Romans. And I would just want to say, when I get through today, if I preached on this thing for 10 years, I wouldn't even begin to touch what really going on. There have been books and books and books written about this, deservedly so. But we'll do the best we can to just get the broad outline of the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened to him as he suffered for our sins. So I want to go ahead and read quite a few verses here to kind of get a running start. And I last week preached through verse 11. That was his arrest. And now that'll kind of give us an atmosphere of what happened as he came to these two trials before Annas and Caiaphas. So let's go to the book of John. If you want to get your Bible out, might get more out of it if you read it with me. Let's go. Chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciple of the brook Cedron, where the garden in which he entered with his disciple and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Remember what I said last week, there's a lot more here than meets the eye. There are several hundred men there probably. It's an amazing scene here. They have these lanterns and these torches, these candles and these oil lamps, and they got these weapons, and they're making a lot of racket, and they're coming to try and treat him like a common criminal, like he's a dangerous criminal. They had Roman soldiers, plus they had the temple police. So it's quite a scene we see here as they come to take Jesus Christ. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith to them, I am he. And that he there in the King James is in the parentheses, italics, because literally is I am, he said, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am, or I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. The power of his voice knocked them down the ground. He had omnipotence. Then asked, showing what he could have done if he wanted to. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, and this is a pretty brave act here, Peter's going to turn coward here in just a little bit, which shows we got to have the presence of godliness at all times. You can imagine, this is a suicidal act, really. If they had several hundred people there, he getting that sword out to go after him, he's fixing to die, he thinks, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And earlier, I read a verse last week that he's not the only one that was this brave. All of them said, shall we take the sword and fight? And Christ said, no. This is one of the other gospels. So these men loved him a lot. And they were ready to go and die with him because they knew it would be a certain death if they tackled this bunch of people, over 100 men, several hundred men. But then later on, they all fled. Just in a short time after this. So we've got to have God with us at all times, don't we? We can't do anything on our own. Let him take heed when he thinks he stands, lest he falls. We have to all say that. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And he wasn't aiming at that ear, but that's what he got, and they got ducked. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my father giveth me, shall I not drink yet? And we know Jesus even healed that man's ear. Another gospel said he put that ear back on and healed it. Now let's read. I left off there last week. That's the arrest of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the trial before Annas and Caiaphas today. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, probably with heavy chains, and led him away to Annas first, for his father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. I wish I had time to talk about these two men. They're pretty, very corrupt, ungodly men, very wealthy. They made a lot of money off those sacrifices that they sold in the temple when Christ cast the money changers at that time. These were fabulously wealthy men, very corrupt men. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews. It was expedient one man should die for the people. I'll mention that later a little bit more fully. He made that prediction back in the 11th chapter of John. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coal, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples, of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why sayest thou unto me, why sayest thou me, ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, probably slapped him in the mouth, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas and the high priest, Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore to him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see him, see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Now you got to understand, when I get through, I hadn't said nearly what needed to be said, but I can't. And what I want you to do, if you want to do this, just check the other gospels that also have parallel accounts and put it all together. You get the story. The whole books have been written about this. It's a wonderful story. But I'm just going to stay with John. I'm not going to do a lot of that. I'm going to stay with John. Now, let me make a few preliminary comments. We said an amazing thing here. The Son of God beginning to really suffer for his people. And I want to make two comments before I get going, two or three comments. One of them is this. You know what kind of people he's dying for? He's fixing to suffer something awful. We cannot imagine how much he's going to suffer. We're talking of physical sufferings, which I won't talk about that a lot today. I will later, because I'm going to go into detail about some of the physical sufferings, which are amazing. But even much worse than that was his spiritual sufferings, because he was bearing the sin of all his people. We can't imagine the agony he went through. I remember Brother Claude Ewing one time, Durrani, you might remember, we had a meeting here one time. Brother Claude had a bleeding ulcer, and he had just white as a sheet. And so he finally went on home. I'm glad the kids went with him, or he probably would have died. I went on down there to the house also. And he was real weak, and he didn't want to go to the hospital. You know how tough old Brother Claude didn't want to go to the hospital. But his kids insisted he go to the hospital. He got there just in time. He lost enough blood, he went into shock. And he said, you know what, going into shock, I can't describe it. He said, everything went wrong. Just everything went wrong. He couldn't describe that terrible feeling. Well, in just a minute way, that's what Jesus Christ went through. We can't imagine what he suffered from an emotional standpoint. Because he even had to say something you'll never have to say, thank God, if you're one of his children. My God, couldn't even call him Father right then. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But who did he die for? Let's read over Romans a little bit. Was it his buddies, his friends, people who had treated him right? No, not at all. Let's read this. This ought to make us appreciate, as we look at this, what he went through for our sakes. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. Romans 5. I hope the Holy Spirit will put this in our heart today. I'm going to do the best I can to preach, but I hope the Holy Ghost will make it real to you, because it is real. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the, repeat it, ungodly. You realize you're ungodly without the Lord? Ungodly. That's me, old Zach Guest. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Maybe for a righteous man. Somebody might die for a righteous man. Maybe somebody, well, I'll lay my life down for him. Like the Tale of Two Cities, you know, one of those guys died, if you know that story. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. That's incredible love. Think about your worst enemy, somebody just you can't stand, And that's the kind of people that Christ died for. There have been a few people that I've known who are absolutely obnoxious to me. And I used to really feel bad toward this cousin of mine, and you know who it is probably, but he's just so obnoxious sometimes. I used to treat him pretty badly, but I realized one day, say, you know what? I look worse than that to God by far, except for the blood of Jesus Christ. So I started treating him decently. Now I'm doing that, and I'm glad I am. You can't imagine how obnoxious we are to God if it hadn't been for the blood of Jesus Christ. That's one point I want to make. As we go through this, let that be kind of an umbrella thought for us. Now, number two is, let's try to imitate Jesus Christ. And we need this. I'm going to read you a scripture in a minute. I believe we're going to face injustice. We're already facing injustice some in our country. Many people around the world are suffering for righteousness' sake. And I've got the kind of a vindictive nature. In fact, I want you to pray for me. I'm serious about that. I'm not trying to be funny. I want to study and pretty soon preach some sermons for my own sake on both Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. Psalm 37, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Psalm 73, Asaph almost lost it when he saw how the wicked were prospering till he went to the house of God and saw their end. But when I see injustice, it just goes all over me. But I've got to learn how to handle it better. I need to learn how to handle it better. Even Jesus Christ said this. He said, give place to wrath. I mean, Paul said this. Give place to wrath. Avenge not thyself. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. But I need to work on that. But I need to follow the example. If anybody can become exasperated, it's Jesus Christ. You know, we have injustice sometimes, don't we? We say, oh, that was a kangaroo court. Man, they lied and bribed the judge or something like that. And that wasn't right what happened right there. The worst travesty of justice in the history of the world is what happened to Jesus Christ. This was a kangaroo court. I won't go into all this. If you want to read this sometime, I can give you some books. Everything they did was illegal. These old high priests, everything they did was illegal. The way they arrested him, the time they arrested him, the way they tried to question him, is totally illegal. It's exasperating. It's like in the Soviet Union. You know, they have these so-called trials in the old days. You think that's a fair trial? What about Islamic countries? Do you think these Christians get a fair trial? The deck is stacked against them. They may give them a defense attorney, but they already know what they're going to do. The verdict's going to be guilty no matter what they do. That's what happened here. These people, they had a trial to save face, but it was a kangaroo court. They already had their mind made up. They've been waiting for him for a long time. They're going to find some way. In fact, you know, they even tried to do this. One of the other gospels in my mind right now, but let's think about this. They tried to bring a charge against Jesus Christ. They tried to bring these false witnesses. They paid. But their witnesses didn't agree. Same, all that work, they tried to get him convicted. They couldn't do it. So what was the charge against him? You remember what it was? Here's what he got it for. They said, are you the Son of God? He said, I am. And they said, that's blasphemy. We're going to get you. For just admitting who he was, that's what they finally got him on. But they tried everything. So what do we do then? How did Christ act? Let's ask God to help us do this. I'll read to you some verses that are familiar to you, I know, from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 23. Now, I want to work on this. There's been a book even written about this. One man wrote a great book called In His Steps. I know some of y'all read that. It's by Charles Sheldon. I think it is Charles Sheldon. It's a great book indeed. So I recommend you read that. You probably get a paperback. You get it for a penny, but it costs you $3.99 to mail it to you. That's the way all this stuff works when they get those old paperbacks from Amazon. You get it for a penny, but it's going to cost you $3.99 to mail it to you. That's $4. It's be a good book. All right, let's go. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23. For even hereunto were you called. That's what we're called to. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He didn't even say, okay, I'm going to nail you one of these days. You wait till the end, old buddy. You're going to get it. He didn't say anything like that. So let's ask God to help us. So that's the second overarching thought I want to think about. Number one, he died for the ungodly. Let's appreciate what he's doing for us. And he set an example for us. But also, I want to give you one more scripture. We cannot imagine the malice and venom and ferociousness of this mob that's after him. You know, we see these things in the Islamic lands, these ferocious mobs in places. I read a lot about stuff like this. It's incredible. They'll burn a Christian church down, and the authorities just turn their back. And they'll beat people, and they just turn their back. So how can people do that, we say? Human nature has not changed. Sinful human nature has not changed. God just sometimes restrains it. But I want to just give you an idea the ferociousness of this mob. And I'm going to go to Psalm 22. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but you might want to read the whole psalm. It's a messianic psalm. In fact, it starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where do we hear that? That was on the cross, don't we? So this whole psalm is messianic. So, but I'll just read you a couple of verses to show you the venom of this mob that we see here in the garden that's going to lead him off to this trial. Let's read Psalm 22, verse 12 and 13. This is the Lord speaking here, really, in a prophetic way. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths at a ravening and roaring lion. That's the way the Lord regarded those people who were after him. So, with that background, let's go down and cover some of these verses here. Okay, verse 12 again. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. I'm going to read a comment from Arthur Pink and then read a scripture. This large band who came with weapons was an insult to the Prince of Peace. He felt the sting of this insult. Isn't that insulting? How would you like to be? Here you are, just an old average citizen, and you're not going to hurt anybody. And all of a sudden, this just mob showed up. And they said, you're a dangerous individual. You're dangerous to society. We got to send a couple of hundred men here to take care of you. What an insult that was. Let's read. Christ felt that insult. Can we read from Matthew 26, 55? He said this to them, a parallel account. And that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out and against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple. You laid no hold on me. See, my friend, Christ was a human being, a perfect human being, a sinless human being. He had feelings just like we have. He had emotions just like we have. That's why he can be our high priest and sympathize with us. If you ever suffer any injustice, take it to the Lord. He understands it. He suffered injustice. That hurt him. That hurt him as a human being. These people, look at here. I've never hurt anybody. I've never been dangerous. Now, I'll tell you one reason they might have done what they did. It wouldn't have done me good. I was just thinking about it. Why do you think that Judas said, you better get a bunch of people to secure him? I'll tell you why. I think maybe because on several occasions when the people tried to kill him, he just kind of melted through the mob. Remember that? Because that's miraculous. So if they had the whole world down there of soldiers, they couldn't have kept him if he wanted to get through. You remember, even on his hometown. Think about this now. Christ suffered a lot, folks. In the fourth chapter of Luke, when Jesus Christ began to preach, his hometown people in Nazareth, who saw him grow up and knew him, got so mad they took him to a brow of the hill, wanted to throw him down and get crushed on the rocks below. Isn't that amazing? Anybody ever hate you that badly? That's how much they hate the Son of God. And the Bible says this. You better get a hold of this. I already read to you back when I preached through John 17. He said, if they hate me, they're going to hate my disciples. We don't see that hatred sometimes because we have police forces and things like that, and we have a civilized society, but that hatred is in the heart of unregenerate people for God people. You can just put that down. It hadn't changed a bit. So we should not be surprised at the fiery trial which may come on us sometimes. You know, Timothy one time went down to this, on Highway 64, there's a Hindu temple down there. It looked just like in India, the ones I've seen in India. So Timothy decided to go down there one of these days and talk to this guy down there, this Hindu priest. So they get to talking a little while, and when, in a gentle way, you know how Timothy is, he's not going to be in your face, in a gentle way, going to talk to this man. And this man has been very, very nice. Oh, I'm glad you're here. You're a preacher. I'm glad to meet you. I like to meet all kinds of people like that. And when Timothy pressed, in a kind way, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, this guy's face changed. He got distorted and almost jumped Timothy, almost got him physically. And then he kind of caught himself. He was embarrassed what he had done. He was mad. He was angry. Because Timothy had said Jesus Christ is the only true Savior. In his way, he said, which is the truth. So anyway, so they took him. Now I'm going to read you another paragraph here because I want to get the gist of this. Think about this now. But these people who jumped Jesus Christ and bound him. Let me read you a pink again. Both parties, he means the Romans and the Jews, had witnessed a signal exhibition of his power, when by a word from his lips, he had thrown them all to the ground. In other words, you remember that last week. He said, I am. They fall to the ground. They saw that. You think that, boy, we're not going to mess with this fellow. There's something special about him. Didn't faze them. Both parties had also witnessed his tender mercy when they saw him heal the torn ear of the first to lay a rough hand on him. Now, think about it. They saw that. They saw Peter take a swing at old Malchus, cut his ear off, and Jesus Christ gets that ear, puts it back on. They saw that. They all saw that. So they see his power and his compassion. It doesn't move them. Friend, thank God you got a heart to serve the Lord. God gave you that heart. You have no idea the depth of depravity. We have no idea of that. I will say this also, that this is kind of scary to say this, but I'm going to say it. Your old man is just that mean. And if you're born again, you got a new man too. So you have civil war inside you. That's why you have trouble doing what's right. But I'm telling you now, you may not believe it, that old man is just as mean as he can be. And he'll never get any better. You got to keep a close guard on that cotton picker. You have to go to church and read your Bible and stay close to him. Because if you ever let him loose, he's terrible. There's not a sin any of you could not commit if the right situation was there. If God left you on your own, like he left Peter on his own, who had been a brave man, then turned to a coward, if you were left alone and the right temptation came, you'd fall into it. We all would. So when I see that man in the gutter, I got to say, there go I, but by the grace of God, I sure hope I can help him. I will not despise him. He's doing wrong. I'll tell him he's doing wrong. I'll not condone what he's doing, but if I can help him, I will. And I will not be a big self-righteous Pharisee, because there go I, but by the grace of God. Isn't that right? All right, let me keep reading here. Yet both remained insensible and unmoved, and now proceeded coolly to carry out their odious business of binding him, taking him down to the trial. Terrible indeed is the state of the natural man. Let us not wonder then at the unbelief and hardness of heart who we see on every side, day by day. These things are manifested in the presence of the Savior, continue until he return in judgment. We can expect that until he comes in judgment again. So if you know much about history, because I used to be I'm not going to call myself a historian. I'm not going to be quite that presumptuous, but I have, as you know, taught history, and I got a master's degree in history. But I tell you, my friend, this world history is a story of atrocity, after atrocity, after atrocity. Isn't it? Old Reagan studied some history. Atrocity after atrocity. World War II, a minimum of 60 million people. A lot of innocent civilians. World War I, slaughter. Ancient world slaughter. And then people say mankind is basically good. If it wasn't so serious, we'd have a big laugh, a horse laugh, wouldn't we? Mankind is basically bad. The do-gooder liberals say you make the environment right and then they'll be okay. That's not true at all. In Sweden, they had a tremendous welfare system. We're going to show the whole world how to live. High suicide rate in the Western world. You make things outwardly right, so what? They've got to be made inwardly right. The heart can be made right. It's good to have an outward environment. We ought to do the best we can. It does have an effect upon us. I'm not saying it doesn't. That's not the basic thing, though. That's not the basic thing. All right, let me keep reading here. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which is the high priest that same year. They kind of played musical chairs on this high priest thing. They would switch. They're all the same family here, the same family as the Sadducees. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now I'm going to read you where that is, because this also shows the wonderful sovereignty of God. Caiaphas did not mean to be prophesying, but he did prophesy because God made him prophesy. That's something else, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? You remember Balaam? Some of the best sermons ever preached in the Bible by Balaam. He had a reprobate. Balaam preached a great sermon. You look at the 23rd chapter of Numbers. He tried to open up his mouth to curse God's people. Guess what came out? Blessing. Isn't that good that God does that? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God elect? It is God that justifies. Isn't that wonderful? This man that wanted to curse God's people to get gain from Balak to pay him, he opened his mouth and blessing came out. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Well, this man here didn't intend to prophesy. He was after Christ's hide, what he was after. Let's read that, though, in John 11, verse 47 through 52. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. They couldn't deny that. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. That's all they were worried about. Because, see, the Romans were overlords of Palestine. But they let the Jews have their own religion, and so these men had positions of power under the protection of the Roman government. And they were afraid, they didn't care anything about the people, we're going to lose our high position. We're privileged people right here. And this rabble-rouser, Jesus Christ, things so stirred up, people are going to believe on him, the Romans are going to come down here and take our place away. We got to do something about this. We got to do something about this. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, and who did the high priest represent? Who did he represent? Jesus Christ, didn't he? Isn't that ironic? Isn't that ironic? The very people who represented Jesus Christ wanted to crucify him. That's terribly ironic, isn't it? Amazing. These men who represented Jesus Christ, they're the ones who actually called for his death. And one of them named Caiaphas, which scares me, and Ronnie preached this, prayed this far ago, and I don't think you're actually guilty. I hope we're not, but we better be careful we're not guilty. That we could be going through the motions in Grace Chapel even, and God would be pleased with us. Ronnie prayed about Laodicea. Let's don't do that. If you're lukewarm, ask God to warm you up. You know whether you're lukewarm today or not, probably. Let's ask God to warm us up. Because these people went through the motions. All right, one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all. Now consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Of course, he meant Jesus Christ die, that Israel not perish. That's what he meant. And this spake he not of himself. Isn't that beautiful? But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God scattered abroad. That's beautiful, isn't it? He's going to die for the nation, the true Israel, and for the Gentile who are saved. That is wonderful. Let's take heart in that, because I get kind of disheartened today. We live in too. We know things don't look good in our nation, but remember who's still on the throne. He's still on the throne. He's still doing his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can restay his hand or even question him and say, what doest thou? All right. Or to verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. And so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Now I'm going to stop there. I'm going to stop right now and make a comment. Let's look at another scripture. Peter followed Jesus Christ. Now you heard sermons on this problem. You can get a lot of sermons out of this, can't you? I've heard some good sermons on this. Brother Gunner preached one here at Great Chapel even. But I hope you'll listen to me today as I read this verse over in Matthew chapter 26, 58. He said, Peter followed Jesus Christ. Now he recovered. In other words, all of them forsook him in the garden and fled. We read that last week. All of them forsook him and fled. But then two of them followed him. I think one of them was John myself. I'll tell you about that in a minute. There's a little controversy about that. I think Peter and John kind of recovered. They said, well, we're not going to just run off. We're interested in what happened to him. We love him. Let's follow him. But here's the problem, though. As you well know, in Matthew 26, 58, but Peter followed him. Who can repeat the next two words? Come on, you know that. You heard something on that. Afar off. Peter followed him afar off. So the high priest's palace went in and sat with his servants to see the end. Now, here's what I'm going to read you something I read this week, and it really got me. And there's one person I wish was here today, and I can't tell you who it is. Who I think is in this same boat. Some of you, the rest of you may be in it. I don't know. I don't want to be here. I won't tell you who it is, even if you twisted my arm. But if somebody's not here today, I wish they were here. I'm serious about that. But we all need this. Peter chose a middle course. He did not want to completely run away, but neither did he want to follow him closely. He plainly, and be plainly identified with him. There's a spiritual lesson here. We need to be all out for Jesus. Let everyone know where we stand. Isn't that a good lesson? Now, where are you at? I know you all love Jesus some, or you wouldn't be here. I think you do. I don't think anybody's mad at God right now. I don't think you'd be here, really. But I'll tell you, friend, if we don't be careful, and probably, I know some of you are in this boat. I get in this boat sometimes myself, so I'm not going to say you may be. I know some of you in this boat. You know who you are. You don't just not follow the Lord. You know, I want to kind of be a church member and all that, but not too fanatical church member. I kind of want to serve God on my own convenient basis. There may be some things get in my way. I go Sunday morning, but I'm not sure if I want to come back anymore. I got something to do this afternoon. And other things like that, manifestations. So I'm just saying it's a dangerous thing to follow Jesus Christ afar off. That's what Peter did. He was afraid to be identified with him. We can know by his denial. I don't want to just forsake him. I want to see what's going to happen to him. In that way, I'm better than some of these other disciples, perhaps, what they're doing, who just ran off and hide. I'm not going to hide, but I just don't get too close to him to be identified with him. Now, you know, we may be tested. Like I say, some things may happen in our society. Zacchaeus may be tested. And when you're out every day, you're tested. Some aren't you. Are you ever in a restaurant and you're tempted not to bow your head and ask the blessing? Anybody guilty of that? I've been there, but I try to do it all the time anyway. But I admit, I think about that. And I remember that, I forget the man's name now. It's one of my books I've got by, was in Romania. I can't think of his name right now, but he was in Romanian communist prisons and suffered for the Christ's sake. In fact, the name of the book is Tortured for Christ. I think it was Richard Wurmbrand, I think. So he came to the United States to a pastor's conference. They went to a big cafeteria. And those pastors were not going to bow their head and ask the blessing. And Wurmbrand jumped on the table and asked a blessing out loud, said, "You got to be ashamed of yourself. If you've been where I am in communist prisons, you'd be glad to thank God for your food." So let's don't be afraid of the Lord. When you're in college, like Dalton, you got a school in Harris, don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Because it's not a very friendly atmosphere. And I'm not saying be obnoxious, but don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Have you ever kind of been carrying a Bible around, but you kind of say, "I think I'll kind of stick this in my purse. Or I may stick this under my coat here, because I don't really want anybody to see me carrying a Bible." You know, we all need to hear what I'm saying. I don't want to be obnoxious, but I want to be bolder and bolder and bolder for Jesus Christ. I like what Brother Wallace used to say. He'd say, "I want everybody to know where I stand." He said, "I'm running my flag up at the top of the pole. I want everybody to know where I stand." I heard a touching story one time about a man. They say he was just almost blind and almost deaf. And he could hardly hear the sermon. He could not read his Bible. So they had a meeting at the church, and he went every service. And somebody said, "What are you going to church for?" He said, "You can't hear anything. Hey, you can't see anything." He said, "I want everybody to know whose side I'm on." So Peter should have let everybody know whose side he is on, but he didn't do that. Okay, let's keep reading that, folks. I'm going to just get a few more points. I'm just gleaning, as you can see. "And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals." Have you ever heard a sermon on warming yourself at the enemy's fire? I've heard sermons like that. He was a bad company. I know he was trying to conceal his identity. And I know, and by the way, that being cold also points the fact that our Savior was really suffering, wasn't he? Because it's cold where he was. He didn't have a fire where he was. Early morning, he got arrested at night, up all night long, had sweat those great drops of blood, as it were great drops in the Garden of Gethsemane. Probably had sweat all over him, and bloody sweat. And then it's cold he's in, too. So that's just another light on his suffering. "And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." So he's in bad company. He's in bad company. Now, let's get to the questioning now. This is beautiful, what I'm fixing to read to you, too. Beautiful to me. "The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples of his doctrine." He's interrogating Christ. Now, this is illegal. He doesn't have an indictment or anything. He's arrogantly interrogating Christ. "Tell me about your disciples. Tell me what you teach." You just see old Annas, old arrogant Annas. Got this man standing before him. He thinks he's helpless. "Come on, tell me, how many disciples have you got? Are they going to rebel against the Roman government? Some of them have forsaken you. You still got any real disciples?" He put it to him. "What about your teaching? You teach a rebellion against the Roman government? You say you're king." So I can just see him arrogantly. So here's his purpose. I want to cow him down. I want to cow him down. It's just like in the fourth chapter of Acts, when the Sanhedrin court, an august assembly of men with great power. And so the disciples come before them, and they threaten them, "You cannot speak in this name anymore." Remember what Peter said, full of the Holy Ghost? He said, "Whether it's right to be faithful to God or man, you judge, but we got to only speak those things we've seen and heard." And the people, you know what they did? You know what they did when they had that saw? See, they said, when they saw Peter and John, unlearned and ignorant men, that simply means they're uneducated. They didn't have a rabbinical degree. It doesn't mean they're stupid. When they saw Peter and John, saw their unlearned and ignorant men, and they saw the boldness they had, they took note. They'd been with Jesus. Let's behave ourselves in such a way, people can say, "No, we've been with Jesus." Something different about this individual. Christ is setting a perfect example. He's not going to smart mouth them. He's not going to come back with a vicious threat, But he is not going to be cowed down by them. He has a quiet dignity. That's what we want. We want a quiet dignity, don't we? Let's look at this. And the reason he did, he had a clean conscience. Obviously, he had a clean conscience. But we need a clean conscience also. Of course, he had a perfect clean conscience. I'm going to read you some things about that in just a minute. Let's look now how Christ answered that. Okay, then Jesus, here in verse 20, notice this carefully. This is beautiful. Just watch him. He's standing there. Already suffered some. Had not been whipped yet, scourged yet, had not been crucified yet. But still, he suffered a loss of sleep, loss of blood. It's cold. And Jesus entered and spake. I spake openly to the world. He don't answer these guys' questions, by the way. I ever taught in the synagogue, in the temple. He's really shaming them in a way, because this is what these guys have done, been very cowardly. They have, none of the people really held him in high regard because of his miracles. They had to trap him, they thought, in the guard at nighttime to even arrest him. Remember that? Many times they wanted to arrest him, they could not do it. That's why they had to bribe Judas. You get him in a vulnerable position. Judas said, I know just the place, the guard of Gethsemane. Trust me, I'll do it for those 30 pieces of silver. I get him. I know where he is. I know where he'll be. He's had the Passover now. He can go out and have fellowship with his disciples. I'll get him for you. You just get a bunch of soldiers together. You get some Roman soldiers. You get some Jewish temple police. We'll nail him. You hold him fast. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and the temple, whither the Jews always resort. In secret have I said nothing. I've got nothing to hide. We don't have anything to hide either, folks. We say, look, I don't believe the homosexual marriage is right. I'm kind about this, but it's just not right. I don't believe that abortion is right. I feel sorry for the poor women who do that. They've done a terrible thing. But you don't see what I'm saying? I believe that marriage should be between one man and one woman for a lifetime. Quietly. With dignity, with no fear whatsoever. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. Now let me read you some scriptures about what you and I have got to do. Let me read you three or four scriptures. One of them will be Acts chapter 24, verse 16. And this is important. The Apostle Paul said, I've exercised myself to be void of offense toward God and toward man. I'm trying to keep a clean conscience. That's why Paul could be so strong. He said, I've exercised myself. I may not be quoting the executive. That's the essence of that verse, 24:16, to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. We need to keep clean conscience before God and before men that we might not be, because we'll be compromised if we don't. We'll be compromised. Now, let's look at Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. The righteous are bold as a lion. Our Savior is bold as a lion. The wicked flee, but no man pursueth. I've had that happen, haven't you? I've got a guilty conscience, so I'm just looking over my shoulder, just waiting for something to catch me. That's the way our consciences work. I've been there when there's nothing after me, but I thought it was, because my conscience is torturing me. The wicked flee, but no man pursueth. The righteous are bold as a lion. Now, let me give you an example of that. This is a beautiful example. Over in 1 Kings 18, let me tell you the setting here. Elijah had been a great prophet, and God used him to prophesy against Ahab and against Israel because they were not acting ungodly. And he's the one who said, listen, it's not going to rain for 3 years and 6 months. And it didn't. They had this terrible famine. It's the thing that's getting real rough. So finally, in the middle of all that, Elijah comes up on Ahab, and Ahab accuses him. Well, look how he handled the accusation. You'll be accused also. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. He'll accuse you in your consciences. Sometimes some of his people may accuse you and try to make you feel bad. When you're right, they might try to make you feel bad anyway. So let's look at how he handled this, because he had a clean conscience, Elijah did, over 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 and 18. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 18 and 19. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? You're troubling Israel. You're not letting it rain. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. You're the one, buddy, who's troubling Israel, not me. We need that kind of courage, don't we? Oh, that's a beautiful point. Now let me read to you a verse over in Philippians letter, and read you something I wrote about that many years ago when I wrote my commentary in Philippians. This is the Philippians letter, chapter 1, verse 28. And Paul's saying to the Philippians, and in nothing, don't be terrified, and nothing terrified by your adversaries. Don't be terrified by your adversaries. See, Christ was not terrified, was he? He is not worried, he is not terrified. He's not intimidated, he is not cowed down. So this said in Philippians 1:28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them, that is to the adversary, an evident token of perdition, your salvation and that of the Lord. In other words, when you stand in a calm way, your adversary is going to note that. I think about those people, I showed you pictures even here several months ago, those young men who died when the ISIS cut their heads off. And the testimony they had was the ISIS made a big mistake. They photographed, they videoed that. They made a big mistake because it really came back to haunt them. Because when people read their lips, none of those young men were cursing those ISIS. All of them were praying to Jesus Christ. And when Castro, if you read the book Against All Hope by Alejandro Valladares, Che Guevara, some of these stupid kids, wear these t-shirts like he's a hero, he had a murder, a mass murder. When he had bring them up to the firing post, the last word would be, long live Christ the Savior. Not cursing him, long live Christ the Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Christ said that Christ may be, Paul said, I want Christ to be magnified in my body, maybe in my life or by death. So, let me read you something great. The Protestant Reformation occurred when Martin Luther nailed those theses in 1519 on that castle door. That began the Protestant Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church soon started what they call the Counter-Reformation. And that's when they started the Inquisition. Began to torture people and all that. Let me read you something here about that. I made a comment on this verse here with this citation. One of these adversaries, the Roman Catholic Cardinal Hosius, chairman of the persecuting Council of Trent in 1560, was compelled to say this. Because many of the Anabaptists, our forefathers, died under the Inquisition. If the truth of religion were to be judged by the readiness and cheerfulness which a man of any sect showed in suffering, then the opinions and persuasions of no sect can be truer or surer than those of the Anabaptists, which are the forerunners of the Baptists, since there have been none for 1,200 years past have been more grievously punished. He confessed the fact that the Anabaptists have been suffering for 1,200 years. And people know by other names, they're known by other names too. But he said they suffered cheerfully. Isn't that amazing? The enemy, this ungodly enemy, this vicious mad dog, was compelled to testify to the way they suffered. My friend, may it be that way with us also if God called us to do that. Okay, let's read on a little bit further. Let's read a little bit further here. We'll be through here in just a little bit. And I hope you'll do some meditating on this even when we get through. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Slapped him in the face, no doubt. And Christ did get mad and come back at him. But he did say this. And I want to say this. What kind of a judge? Annas is the high priest. I think this is Caiaphas right here. What kind of judge would permit that to happen? What do you think about a judge in the United States if there's a bound prisoner standing there? And then we're in court. All of a sudden the bailiff whaps him in the mouth. That bailiff would be arrested, wouldn't he? That bailiff would be arrested. The judge said, we can't put up that kind of stuff. This is a bound man. He got handcuffs on. He can't defend himself. You've done something illegal here. Not a word, not a peep out of that convicted high priest. What kind of judge is that? See what our Savior suffered? When this spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Jesus answered him. He didn't cow down, but it's not a vicious answer, but it's a good answer. The man should have been ashamed of himself. He's capable of that. If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? That's all he said. Now, Annas had sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. They might have lived in the same big palace. There's a lot of stuff about this you can read. But they were very wealthy men, and they might have had separate weddings in this big palace in Jerusalem there. And we see here in this story, we've already seen some of it, it's such an important thing that in the midst of the main story, there's a subplot going on. The subplot is what's happening to Peter. We've already seen that. See, we talk about Peter a little bit. Then we come back to have the main thing about the Son of God. But the subplot, he's going to come to Peter again. Very important. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore to him, art not thou also one of his disciples? See, he'd already denied it once. He denied it and said, I am not. I'm not. And one of the servants of the high priest, be his kinsman, who Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Now I'm going to just close with one thing. This is just kind of a point of interest. It's not really that important. But let's go back just for a minute to verse 15. And I don't know what the answer to this is. I've got my own opinion. I think this was John. I think it's John and Peter. But some people say this was not John. Nobody really knows for sure. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. And so did another disciple. That disciple was known as the high priest, went with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. I think that was John. He referred to himself that way lots of times. But some people say that wasn't John, probably another disciple. You say, well, how could John have known the high priest? And here's the best I've heard. He worked for his daddy, and they sold fish. And those people probably ate fish. So maybe he took fish down. I don't know. So that doesn't make a lot of difference who it was, whether it's John or Peter. He got him in the high priest. I hope that you've gotten something out of this today. Good practical lessons, but not only practical lessons. The most important lesson is the Son of God here is undergoing trial for our sakes. He's going to two Jewish trials. We're going to see he's going to go through two Roman trials. And they couldn't find any fault with him in either of those. Isn't that something? You know, Pilate. Now, I'll get ahead of myself a little bit. Think about this. Pilate was a trained jurist. He had a Roman official. Those Roman officials had a lot of ability. And three times, after watching him closely, hearing all the accusations, three times he said, I find no fault in the man. They didn't find any fault with Jesus Christ.